the heart of the gospel. And I don't want to go too quickly for you because I want you to understand the essence of what's going on here, but I don't want to be too long in my sermon today. So the heart of the gospel, verses 19 to 21. The heart of the gospel is basically two things. Letter A, real peace. How many of you long for peace? You watch the peace talks in the Middle East, you watch the peace talks around Syria, you watch the peace talks wherever they might be. How long do they last? How many peace treaties has humanity signed with each other over the millennia that the earth has been, that mankind has been on the earth? And how many of them have been kept? Zero. It's because we have sin in our being. And we can't. Real peace. When you look at verse 19, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Just put yourself in their shoes for a minute. You've been the coward. And let's don't make them the bad guy, because you would have done the same thing. So they were the coward. They ran. And now they're running again. I think they're fearful for a couple things. One, it says they gathered because of fear. Fear of what? Well, Jesus, the rabbi, is dead and gone. The bad guys got him. And the bad guys probably are going to come after us. The Jews noticed that the body was missing, and so they're immediately going to blame those disciples. How dare you? Which is a stupid thing, by the way, because it was guarded by a cohort of Roman soldiers, right? And a bunch of fishermen and such. Can they come? I mean, it's nonsense to think that story. But the Jews, Jesus the rabbi is dead, and the Jews are wanting to find that body. Here's another reason why I believe they gathered. There's a lot of rumors going around. There's these two guys on the road to Emmaus. There's Mary. There's these other people who have seen Jesus. What are you talking about? We saw him die. He was buried. We know he was dead. How can you see that? It's uncommon. Who rises from the dead? Okay, there's that Lazarus guy, but Jesus did that. Now Jesus is dead. How does it happen? You guys are nuts. I don't get it. But I believe you guys, you've been noteworthy, and so they're confused. And so they run to the only place they can find solace is the upper room. Real peace. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Where's that peace found? Only in God. Okay, so can I be good enough? Can I do enough stuff? Can I be a good citizen? Will that make me okay with God? And the answer is no. Because at the core, it's not your behavior that makes your relationship with the Lord destroyed. It's the core of who you are. Humanity has sin in the heart. It's who we are. It's part of our nature. It's part of our makeup. It must be addressed. Okay, I'm just going to change who I am on the inside. You ever tried that? Those of you who like chocolate, you've decided, I'm never going to like chocolate again. How's that working for you? And we could talk about other things. But when we're talking about the sin in our heart, there's not a thing I can do about it. I can't address it. I can try to make my behavior look better. I can work on my attitude, but I can't change it. It's the work of God. Look at letter B. Real peace. Where's it come from? Romans 5 told us. Jesus Christ. Letter B. Jesus Christ. There is no other name by which anybody can be saved from their sin than Jesus Christ. This is the name that a lot of people like to use in a negative way, like a curse word. Why? Why do we pick Jesus Christ to be a word that we use to curse? Why? Why don't we use Buddha? Why don't we use a president's name? Why don't we use your name? It's because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Satan and the sin in the human heart wants to defame him. That's why we use that name. Look at verse 20. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were, get this, overjoyed when they saw the Lord. It's a true physical appearance. Check out my hands where the nails went through into the cross. Check out my side where the spear was plunged to make sure that I was truly dead. And so they were able to do that. And they said, it's Jesus. The confusion is gone. It's still there. But now we can understand. And look, it turns their cowardice. By the way, we would have been cowards too. It turns it to joy. Not just joy, but overjoyed. The fear is gone because Jesus is here. They're overjoyed in seeing Jesus. When our attention is focused on Jesus, grief turns to joy. Fear turns to courage. Because I no longer have to stand on my own. It's the victory of Jesus. And notice it says they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, this Greek word has the concept not just seeing with the eyes, but seeing with the heart and understanding. So once again, you see their faith is expanded and grown. And they're encouraged because the one who was leading us is still leading us. You find fear in your life? Most of us would never admit it. We show it sometimes in how we treat others and behave. But there's a great deal of fear of uncertainty in this world. Right? If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're growing in your faith and maturing, that fear is not that big a deal. You still worry that the world's going to hell in a handbasket, but at the same time, you know that God is still sovereign and in control. And nobody can touch your soul if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Look at number two now. That was the heart of the gospel. His name is Jesus, and it brings peace between you and God. Now we want to talk about the work of the gospel. So here's letter A, our task. He gives the disciples a task. Those disciples or apostles, they are the precursor to the church. They didn't come and have an idea and preach church. They came and preached the message that Christ gave. They're continuing his work. This church is part of God's continuing work. This is where God's gospel and discipleship is occurring. So letter A, our task. Verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." He says that three times in this section. He understands their fear. Peace is here, man. And he says again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." By the way, their peace is Christ, and he's with them now. He's going to be with them always. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you to continue the mission of Jesus, not to make it up on their own, not to do their own thing, but to make the Father's love known to all of humanity." By the way, we have that same task that's given. And some of us kind of go, "Oh, that's a burden." And I question if you really love Jesus. Because if you really love Jesus, you're overjoyed with his presence and his love. And no longer is it a burden. But I cannot keep quiet. To continue Jesus' mission, to offer new life to mankind or to humanity. Here is the gospel. Do you respond or not? It is faith in action. Sometimes believers, we have faith and we coddle it and we hold it right here and want to get together with other believers and just go, "Oh, how cool does this feel?" In the Bible, that is not all that faith is. In the Bible, faith is putting feet to it. It's action. It is telling others about Christ. It's you choosing to grow up. It's us helping people grow. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The verse prior says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me." Jesus, by the virtue of his death, burial, and resurrection, has the right to call his people to go. And the command here is to make disciples, not win souls for Christ. Making a disciple begins with winning souls for Christ. The Bible assumes that you're so loved with God that you cannot keep quiet with the gospel. But we need to be careful and make sure that we're grounding and establishing and rooting new believers in the truth of God's word. That's why that command is there. Look at letter B. We have some equipment. Okay? Our equipment. Verse 22. And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He talked about the Holy Spirit in John 14. There he said the Holy Spirit's going to guide and teach you. He's going to guide and teach you in all the things that I've been teaching you. And then in verse 16, he talks about the Holy Spirit again, and he tells them, if I don't go, the gift won't come, the Holy Spirit won't come. And there he says the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to work on the hearts of people, not just those who don't know Christ, but yours as well. Sometimes people say, "Pastor, you are really speaking right at me." No, I'm preaching God's word, and it's the Holy Spirit speaking right at you. Right? I am not inspired. The words out my mouth ain't God's, okay? But I try as hard as I can to reflect the evidence and the truth of God's word. Nothing is more important to me on this planet than God's truth, which supersedes whatever doctrine I might have. Whatever doctrine I have, it needs to be sourced in God's truth, not my opinion. Okay? Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. By the way, we're helping out with the ends of the earth, my friends. That's our job. Notice, you'll receive power. The power is not in your wit and ability to give a cool story related to the gospel. The power is not your personal ability to draw people into a conversation. The power of the believer is the Holy Spirit, who works in me and through me, who works in you and through you. And as we reflect the message of God's truth recorded in Scripture, our message is authoritative, has power. Because it ain't my words, it's the words that God the Father sent Jesus down with. It's the words that the Holy Spirit is continuing with Jesus. It's that same message that the church today has been commissioned by Jesus, even in this upper room. Look at letter C. Our message, verse 23. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Back up. Who has the authority to forgive sins? God alone. I cannot walk up to Pastor Brandon and say, "I absolve you of your sins, you're forgiven." That's nowhere here in Scripture. What this is talking about here is they have the capacity or the authority to preach the way of forgiveness. Only God can forgive sins, and it's done through the work of Christ on the cross. All I am, all you are, is the messenger of that gospel, of that way of forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5:20, the first part says, we, talking about believers, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. An ambassador is sent out by one who has authority and a message. The ambassador is to give that particular message, whether he agrees with it or not, but the message of the one who sent him. You're to give the message of the Lord. Continue his work and preach the gospel. So he's not giving them the authority to choose who will and will not be forgiven. He's giving them the privilege to declare the way of forgiveness, to acknowledge those who have repented and followed the gospel, and also to acknowledge those who have not. Do you realize the church today, you as part of a fellowship of true believers, you have the privilege of sharing that gospel? Look at number three now. I want to talk about the benefit of the gospel. You remember Thomas? I think the guy gets a bum rap. It's called the doubting Thomas. And he's doubting, okay? But he's wanting more. He's wanting to understand. I think there's something in it. And I think it fits here with these disciples because it teaches us something. So look at letter A. Full satisfaction. In verses 24 to 28, Jesus has already met with those other disciples, and then he goes away. They go away, and a week later, they're back in there. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, by the way, Didymus means twin. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." See, they cannot keep quiet. But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." That's the third time that's said. And I think it's significant. "Peace be with you." And their peace is right there, Jesus. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side." And then he says a really good evangelistic type of method. Try this someday. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus is not angry. He's not pressing in. He's not threatening. But he is firm. Stop your doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Thomas had been determined not to believe. After all, could you? You've seen him die. You saw the most tragic day of your life. You gave up everything for this guy because you believed in his message, in his story, and humans killed him. He disappeared from the grave. All that does is confuse me. Even though he promised he would raise again, it tells us in Scripture they did not even comprehend that. They heard him, but they didn't understand it. And now you have your close brothers, and they're saying, "We saw Jesus." Ah. And he's going, "Yeah, you're all nuts." He just can't believe. And then Jesus came, and he gave him what he needed, the evidence. And now he's telling him, choose to believe the evidence before you. He doubted because he wanted to. He was overwhelmed with confusion and all kinds of questions. But his unbelief just would not trust the evidence. Jesus rebukes his unbelief. Not his doubt, but his unbelief. And he does so by saying, stop doubting and believe. Thomas believes. He decided, how can I ignore the evidence anymore? Hey, believer, sometimes you do that with God's Word. Sometimes you hear God's Word. You read God's Word. You see God's Word. And I can watch, and sometimes I do it, the glassy eyes, you just don't pay attention. Because I don't want to believe that. At that point, this is not God's Word for you. It's still God's Word, whether you choose to accept it or not. And when we choose to not pay attention to God's Word, when we gloss over it, when we just say, "Yeah, I'm not going to pay attention to that," you are stepping into the shoes of God. Those are pretty big. They don't fit you. So look at letter B. Eternal life, verses 29 to 31. Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You know who he's talking to? People like you and me. Jesus did many other miraculous signs. This is the summary of John at the end of his book. Yeah, there's one more chapter, Peter's restoration, but this is John's wrap-up. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. To believe. To believe what? To believe that Jesus is indeed God. To believe that Jesus actually paid all the price for sin on the cross. To believe means putting your full trust in him and his finished work to restore your relationship with God. Believing in Jesus is what brings life or eternal life. You know what that is? It's more than just living long. It's a relationship with God that is no longer impeded or interrupted. Jesus answered John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no way to repair the sin that Adam and Eve introduced to the human race. There's no one good enough. You can't try hard enough. You can't do enough to please God. Not that he's some mean ogre, but he's holy and you're not. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. His name is Jesus. This life has quantity, eternal. Okay? I don't think I just want to live forever on the earth, okay? Quality. Eternity in the presence of God without sin being a hindrance ever again. We're at peace with God's perfect holiness. I have just a couple applications there for you. Number one, the local church has the opportunity to continue the awesome work of Jesus to proclaim the Father's radical love. By the way, we in America, it's my individual responsibility. Well, sure it is. But when you read the Bible, it's a collective. You're not connected to a healthy, growing church. You don't have the opportunity to really exercise your spiritual gift. You don't have the opportunity to grow together, to learn how to rub shoulders in this family. This is God's intent, was the local church. Look at number two. Here's the gospel. I'm just going to read it for you. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for everyone's sin on the cross. He was buried and then defeated death by rising from the dead 3 days later. All those who believe in Jesus and trust in his work on the cross to pay the full price for sin will be saved. What does it mean to be saved? Being saved means you will not face the consequences of sin, which is death and eternal separation from God forever. So being saved means you will spend eternity with God without ever having to suffer the sin that is rampant in the human race ever again. Do you know Jesus? Most of you do, I'm sure. There are some who may not. Today's the day. Why are you putting it off? Stop your unbelief. Unbelief. Give your life to Christ. Okay? I promise it will be a rewarding experience. It will also be challenging. But why do any cause if it doesn't have a challenge? God wants you so much that before the creation of the world, he had already planned for his son to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. Before man ever had a chance to choose to love or disobey, God had already settled the issue of sin. But it's not just handed to you. It is in the form of a gift. His name is Jesus Christ. And what must you do to obtain that gift? Take it. You should give your life to Christ. You should do so today. If you have more questions, I would love to talk with you. I'm going to be shaking hands, but that's not the important thing. I'm here to share Jesus Christ. And if you want to talk, I'd love to.